The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Jesus went to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, also called the Sea of Tiberias. A large crowd kept following him because they saw the signs that he was doing for the sick. Jesus went up the mountain and sat down there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the festival of the Jews, was near. When he looked up and saw a large crowd coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread for these people to eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "6 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they among so many people?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was a great deal of grass in the place, so they sat down, about 5,000 in all. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. When they were satisfied, he told his disciples, "Gather up the fragments left over so that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up, and from the fragments of the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten, they filled 12 baskets. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they began to say, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." When Jesus realized that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Do not be afraid." Then they wanted to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the land toward which they were going. The Gospel of the Lord. Well, our Old Testament reading today, Game of Thrones has nothing on that. And it finishes next week. So I'm going to be talking about the Old Testament reading next week. The Old Testament's got a lot of good stuff in it. But this week in the Gospel, you might have noticed something a little different. I've mentioned to you before in the past that we follow a 3-year lectionary, and each year we do a different one of the first 3 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And this is the year of Mark. And then, in order to fit John into there, we read John every year at the holiday times, Christmas, Easter, Pentecost, Epiphany. But also, because Mark is the shortest gospel, we read some John here to sort of fill in the gap. And today is the first of 5 Sundays where we're going to be doing John readings. It can be a bit of a jolt, because John is much different than the other Gospels. John is the Gospel that was written last. It was written around 100 A.D. And he, being 100 A.D., John had more time to reflect on Jesus' life and teachings. So none of the Gospel writers were trying to write history. That wasn't what they were about. They were trying to explain, to do theology. But John is the heaviest theology of all. Very theological work. And John himself was a bit different than the other gospel writers, the author of John. He was probably, for one thing, a little bit more educated and a little bit more financially a little bit above where the other gospel writers were in life, his status in life. And it comes out in his writing. What you're going to be hearing about for these next 5 weeks is you're going to hear a lot about bread. All the John readings come from chapter 6 of John, which begins with this story of the feeding of the 5,000, but then goes on with this long discourse that Jesus provides on bread and the meaning of the bread, what it means for us. And it causes me to think and reflect quite a bit on bread. You see, what John does is has Jesus saying to the people, you're following me because you got this physical bread that you got to eat. But what you need to go after is the higher bread, a different bread, and that he is that bread, that heavenly bread. And since Passover's there, you remember the story from the Exodus about the manna from heaven. That's going to be discussed in the coming weeks as well, what's bread from heaven. But I think there's other ways to, besides John's way of saying that there's a higher bread, a different bread, I think we can look at that original bread and make it holy. As I was thinking about bread, I remembered my first 2 years with the Navajo. I'd been adopted by a family that was from, even among the Navajo, there are different layers of economic life. And the family, the rural family that really took me in, was from the bottom strata. And if you've ever heard of Maslow's hierarchy of need, it talks about how the very bottom layer is getting day-to-day food. And then once you get that need met, you can move up and up and up. And the top is the spiritual. Well, these were people that struggled for day-to-day life. But I noticed one of the things that was very common, especially among people in that strata of life, was that every meal included bread, partly because it was a cheap way to fill you up. And sometimes they would have Navajo fry bread, which carried a lot of historical, cultural significance, but they didn't have that every week, every day. And a lot of times they'd have Wonder Bread. But there was always either fry bread or Wonder Bread at every meal. One day I was in Gallup with one of the kids from the family, and I thought, well, I'm going to introduce them to Chinese food. Now, a lot of Navajos did go for Chinese food, but not from the bottom strata, you know, where you have to pay for it. So it was his first time, and we ordered, and food's coming, and he looks up at me in surprise and says, where's the bread? And I said, well, Leonard, this is Chinese food. They don't normally serve bread. And he looked kind of doubtful at me. And then the waiter came to check on us, and Leonard said, bread. And the guy said, okay. And went and got some Wonder Bread and brought it back out. And I was kind of surprised. I said to the waiter, thank you for doing that. And he said, this is Gallup, New Mexico. So apparently Leonard wasn't the first. But that sense of bread as being one of the basics that fills you up. When you look at what our sacrament is made up of, bread and wine, if you think about life in Europe, wine is a common part of most meals, not breakfast, but for lunch and dinner. Even the kids get a watered-down wine. It's just something that's standard, that's taken for granted. Well, one of the things I learned over the years, this diocese is really a delightful place to work. They paid for me to do my continuing education for quite a few years at a Zen monastery over on the coast. And one of the things that I learned there is a concept called mindfulness. And when you're mindful, it's not that you're doing something different. You're doing everyday things, but you do them differently. You pay attention to what you're doing. Let me give you another example of what I mean by mindfulness. Many years ago, I had gone home to visit in Pennsylvania. And this was back when, in the age of early days of AIDS, where if you got that, it was a death sentence. And one of the young guys from our church, the Episcopal church in my little farm town, had gotten AIDS and come home to die. He was, you know, sometimes up, sometimes down, health-wise. And so I went over to spend time with the family. And one day, after dinner, he was doing the dishes like he normally did. That had always been his job in the family. And I offered to help. And as we were out in the kitchen, I asked him, "What are you doing different, you know, now that you know that the end is coming, that you have that to face?" And he said, this was before we had the term bucket list, but he said, "You know, Eric, I don't have a bunch of stuff I need to do before I die. I found out that what I'm doing is I do the same things I've always done, but I do them differently. Like when I put my hands in the water to wash the dishes, I feel how warm that water is on my hands. And I've noticed that when I lift up my hands, if I listen hard enough, I can hear those little bubbles. And I've never noticed them before. And through the window, as we went through the summer, I watched some birds come and build a nest in that tree. And then they laid their eggs. And then the eggs hatched and there were little heads peeping up that they were feeding. And then they grew bigger and they flew away. And I thought, how many years have the birds been nesting in that tree? And I've been standing there washing dishes and I never noticed." And I thought, wow, that's pretty amazing. That's what mindfulness is. And that's the life that we're called to with that bread and that wine. It's the most ordinary things that were part of a meal. And yet, we're called to make them holy. How? By paying attention to them. The taste of that bread, the way we chew it and feel it, the taste of the wine, the sensation that it can give you afterwards. Those ideas are to strengthen us to begin to look at all of life as holy, to look at all of life differently, and where life isn't holy, to make it that way, to make it God's kingdom. That's the task that we are given, but it's also the task that we are strengthened for every time we take communion. It's that sense of the bread and the wine being holy, not in spite of being ordinary, but because of their very ordinariness, that we look at them as nourishment, as part of God's kingdom, and part of making all of life holy. I've talked to you some about the colics, the old colics that we do in the church. And the one today, if you do a little translating, speaks to this in that if you hear where it talks about temporal as being ordinary and eternal, rather than being something different and holy, it's making the ordinary holy. O God, the protector of all who trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that with you as our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.